We've been studying from the book of Revelation, as Nate read for us this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 2. We've been studying the seven churches of Asia. This morning we're going to begin our study on the church at Thyatira. Now, as we study, we must continue to remember certain things about this book. As we've noticed each week through our study, we need to remember what it meant to those who originally received it. Ask ourselves that question as we study really this entire book, not just these seven churches in Asia. We look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we read these words that John reveals unto us, that Christ revealed unto him. And verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 1 really reveals the key to understanding the entire book of Revelation at the very outset. Notice with me those verses once more. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, and notice the next phrase, must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Notice the last phrase now, verse 3. For the time is at hand. What we need to remember, friends, is that the very first few verses of Revelation chapter 1 let us know that the things of which we are about to read in this day and time have already happened. Remember, this book was written to the first century churches in Asia. Notice also to whom they were addressed again. To the seven churches of Asia, verse 4. John, to the seven churches of which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Let's keep that in mind as we study this great book. Now, within these matters, as we've noticed each week, that are addressed to these seven congregations of the Lord's church, We can find the characteristics of every congregation today. So let's study using the same outline for the matters addressed to each one. Now, the church at Thyatira. This is the church that we might say tolerated Jezebel. We notice in the scriptures concerning Thyatira that they did exactly that. Begin reading with me again. In verse 18, as we look at this account, this letter that was written to the church at Thyatira. We'll begin reading in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, what we have here in Thyatira, as we look at the background, We look at Thyatira, and it is a city of the northern part of Lydia in Asia Minor, as each of these churches have been in modern-day Turkey. Now, while Thyatira was not as prominent as the previous churches or the cities discussed, it's still a very wealthy city. And it was located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, midway between Sardis and Pergamos. And something that was really unique concerning Thyatira at this time was that there was no temple to the emperor. So there did not really seem to be that restriction upon them in that particular time, in that particular city. Now, the chief deity of Thyatira was Tirimnos, and he identified with the Greek sun god Apollo. Artemis was the goddess of fertility, and Cybele, the goddess proclaiming prophetic powers, were also worshipped there, had small temples in that area. Now, friends, what we need to remember as we study Thyatira also is that there were a number of trade guilds which likely served as the basis there for some of the problems found in the church there in Thyatira. These trade guilds were almost cult-like in their origination and in their adherence to what they did. Now, the trade guilds that are known to have existed in Thyatira included wool workers, linen workers, tanners, slave dealers, and then the ones that probably caused the most problems were the bronze smiths, the metal workers, that trade guild within that city. A number of metal craftsmen called Thyatira home. But Thyatira was also renowned for the root, the madder root, which that purple dye that the city was noted for was extracted from the madder root, and so that was the home or the round city of that root. Now, as we read through the Bible, you'll see that this is really the only mention of the church at Thyatira in Scripture. We have Lydia mentioned, Lydia of Thyatira in Acts 16 and verse 14, but she wasn't in Thyatira when she was taught the gospel. Now, there is some speculation that Lydia went back to Thyatira after her conversion and began the church in her own city. Now, that's possible, but it can't be proven. Let's look at this letter written to Thyatira. Number one, his authority. Notice again verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Notice first of all, these things saith the Son of God. How powerful a statement is that? When Jesus is writing, having John write these things to the church at Thyatira, how about opening that letter and seeing some of the first phrase, these things saith the Son of God. What would we do if we were to receive a letter, open it up, and realize that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is talking to us here? How would that affect us? Would it not show us power, the authority that He has? Friends, as we talked about last week concerning His name, it bears all that He is. It represents Him. These things saith the Son of God. Now, this particular phrase is found 47 times in Scripture. 47 times. Now, this is the only time this phrase is used in the book of Revelation. Not used any other time in this book. And it serves as a summation of the total description of Jesus that we see in chapter 1. Friends, as the Son of God, He has all authority. Not a little bit, not 50%, not 75%, not 90%, not even 99.9%. He has all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All power, He says, as He came unto the disciples, all power In other words, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Friends, what does that encompass? Everything. In heaven and on earth. When Jesus says, "These things saith the Son of God," friends, He's telling the church at Thyatira, "You'd better listen, because I've got the authority to speak here. You need to listen to what I have to say." But He doesn't stop there, does He? Just in declaring Himself the Son of God. He says, "Who hath His eyes likened to a flame of fire." You ever been sitting around a campfire or sitting there with a loved one looking into the fireplace and you look over and you see in their eyes the flames dancing? It's a weird and beautiful sight, isn't it? Have you ever seen, it almost seems like flames jump in someone's eyes when you see them get angry all of a sudden? When something has finally sent them over the edge? That's really the picture that we ought to have of Christ here. That anger flaring at this point. He's upset with some things that are going on in Thyatira, and He's about to let them know about it. But He has a few things to say first. But this represents His authority as well. "He who hath His eyes likened to a flame of fire." As I said, that such a figure would have been very vivid. And remember those trade guilds that were there, the metal workers that were there. How did they bend that metal? They had to heat it. They had that fire going all the time. And you go into that metalsmith shop and you see them with the bellows getting that flame hotter and higher and hotter and hotter. And what do you see in their eyes? The flames. You see that dancing in their eyes. Now, that figure would have been very vivid to those who were accustomed to seeing those craftsmen at work. His eyes would flash with indignation. Just as the bellows of a metal craftsman would glow. His eyes could penetrate any obstacle to know their hearts and their lives. He's showing His power, His authority. Notice with me Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The Hebrews writer writes here, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made known, made open in His sight. But all things are naked and open." Can you get any plainer than that? "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Here's the question, friends. Is there anything that takes place at the Church of Christ meeting at 9th and Main that the Lord does not know about? Not a thing. He knows. He knows what's going on at Thyatira. But He continues to describe His authority with the next phrase in that verse. "His feet are like fine brass." And again, that figure would be very common to these people who saw the work of bronze smith every day. You go into the marketplace and you'd find these little statues made of bronze of whatever idol that one would choose to worship. No doubt they were very beautiful. To behold that shining metal. And then for a bronze smith to do all that he can to take out all the impurities that he possibly could would leave a very, very beautiful thing behind. And fine brass is very strong and beautiful. Now, consider what's taking place here as we've already read through the entire passage. The Lord stands against such false practices as characterized at Thyatira was both a thing of strength and a thing of beauty. For Him to stand against such things. And so first and foremost in this letter to the church at Thyatira, as He's done with every church until through now, He says, "I have the authority. So listen up." And He gives those figures of authority. Now what about His acknowledgments? Notice with me verses 19 through 23. Revelation 2, 19 through 23. "I know thy works, Again, what is not known to the Lord? Not a thing. He says at Thyatira, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to the idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. First of all, in this passage, friends, we see the accolades. The accolades that Jesus gives here. Again, he says, I know. That phrase is found in every one of these seven letters. He knows the works of his people. He knows what is taking place among his people. He says, I know. No. What did he know? What did he know? Friends, he knew their labors. He knew what they were doing and laboring for him. He knew about them taking the gospel. He knew about them helping one another. He knew their labors. He knew what they were doing. He knew their love, their charity, the love that they had for one another. He knew about their loyalty. No doubt there was still persecution taking place in Thyatira as it was throughout the Roman Empire at this time. It was coming. And it was coming quickly. Suffering that persecution, they remained loyal to Christ. At least some did. He knew about their long suffering. That they were enduring certain things, that they were being patient, willing to go through certain trials. My friends, he also commented on them by saying he knew the last to be more than the first. You see, their works had grown. They had continued to work for the Lord. They had continued to grow in that. They had matured as Christians in many ways. Trials tend to do that, don't they? Either cause one to grow or to break a person down. But these people at Thyatira had matured in many ways. And he commended them for that. He wanted to encourage them to continue to grow, to continue to mature. And he wanted them to continue in that degree to the point that they might repent of what they had tolerated there. And so, there were a few things of which he was proud of this congregation. But even though there were some things that they could build upon there, that they could continue to do right, he says, I have somewhat against thee. Notwithstanding, in verse 20, he says, I have a few things against thee. Continue to grow in labor. Continue to grow in love. Continue to be loyal unto me. Continue to be long-suffering. Continue to grow in your works. But I have a few things against you. There are a few things that need to be corrected. My friends, it's really kind of sad and tragic that after those encouraging words that the Lord had uttered for John to write into the church at Thyatira, that he should have to follow those comments up with such a statement. You know, I can imagine the church at Thyatira having read the letter to begin with. These things saith the Son of God. And then the Son of God has these positive things to say about the congregation there. And then to read the next phrase, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. These things need to be corrected. It's a shame that those wonderful words of commendation from our Lord to those at Thyatira had to be marred by such bitter words of condemnation. You see, like others of the seven churches, Thyatira was guilty of compromise. They were guilty of harboring, in a manner of speaking, a spiritual criminal. We look about us today and we see that far too many fail to see the tragic consequences that compromise can bring. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Friends, as we look at this, we might want to ask the question, who was this Jezebel? Was she an actual individual? Or was this a faction characterized by the Lord in that vivid fashion? How much more vivid could you be than describe someone or a faction as that, if it were, as a Jezebel? No other woman lived or has ever lived, it seems, that has been as wicked, that even the Lord, some 1,000 years after that lady had lived, refers to her in an evil way. Was her teaching identified with that of the Nicolaitans or Balaam? Or was it a different false system altogether? Really, it does not make a great deal of difference as far as we're concerned today. But most believe that it was an actual woman who was having great influence in the church here, and thus the reason for the comparison with Jezebel. Now, the nature of her teachings is not known, although she did claim prophetic powers. Now, it's likely that the Nicolaitans, those who taught the doctrine of Balaam and this Jezebel, that they all had similar characteristics, but with differences that distinguished each as a distinct and separate party. Now, ironically, the two women mentioned in Scripture as being from Thyatira, Lydia and Jezebel here, shared similar characteristics. They were both leaders. They both had works that were spoken of. Lydia, good works. Of course, Jezebel, evil. And activity, they were both active. But they were totally different in character. There's really no comparison between the two. Like night and day. Now, while there were women who prophesied during the apostolic age, as we read in Acts 21:8-9, we read there in the next day that they that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, this Jezebel only called herself a prophetess. And the Lord said that she had deceived some into thinking that she actually had the gift of prophecy. Now think about this comparison. Let's go and look a little closer at this comparison that the Lord is laying before us. This Jezebel, when we think of the works, her works of old, she led her husband Ahab to serve Baal. 1 Kings 16 and verse 31, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him." Jezebel's not starting off very good here, is she? Notice as well that not only did she lead her husband to serve Baal, but she cut off the prophets of Jehovah. Literally, she was killing them. She was putting them to death. We read in Hebrews about the prophets that were sawn asunder. They were cut in two from top to bottom, or from bottom to top. Not in half like this, but in half like this. Guess who was doing that? Jezebel. Jezebel was sawing them asunder. Notice 1 Kings 18 and verse 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. They had to go into hiding. Jezebel's persecution was so severe. Jezebel also cared for the prophets of Baal and Asherah. 1 Kings 18 and verse 19 says of her, "Now therefore send and gather to me," this is Elijah speaking, "all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. Where did they eat? At Jezebel's table. Jezebel cared for them. As a matter of fact, after Elijah had won the so-called debate there at Mount Carmel, and he took them down and he slew the prophets of Baal, basically what did Jezebel say to Elijah? "You're a dead man. You've taken my prophets. You're a dead man." Her sins were summarized by inspiration. Notice how they're described here. Her sins were summarized by the Holy Spirit as the whoredoms and witchcrafts of Jezebel. How did the Lord feel about Jezebel? He did not think too highly of her. And there's a comparison that he makes there in the book of Revelation. Now, the Jezebel of Thyatira taught the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Coincidentally, the Jezebel of old, the gods that she served, were fertility gods. And one of the things that you would do in obeisance to those fertility gods is commit fornication with a so-called priest or priestess. And here the Jezebel of Thyatira is said to have caused the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It's believed that this has reference to her connection with the many trade guilds which often had pagan feasts. Again, remember what I said about those trade guilds. They were cult-like. They were almost a religion in and of themselves, and they offered sacrifices to idols and practiced immorality. They would meet in secret. They would go out on a dark night and have these secret rituals of which nobody was supposed to know about. The Jezebel of old was quite gifted and enjoyed the influence of being a king's wife. And likely the Jezebel of Thyatira was quite gifted and possessed the ability to influence others. Could it also have been the case that she may have been the wife of a prominent member of the church there? Could have been. Such as an elder or a preacher, maybe even a deacon. Gives us something to think about. It's interesting here as well that the Lord did not say to Jezebel that this letter was not addressed to Jezebel, but rather to the church at Thyatira. He did not say to Jezebel, "I have something against you." But rather, he said to the church, "I have somewhat against thee." He reprimanded the church, not for what it was doing, not for what they had been doing, but for what it was allowing to be done. Friends, the devil is pleased when members of the Lord's church maintain their active status in the church, but all the while compromising their spiritual principles. He's pleased with that. He doesn't mind seeing us come to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, so long as we're not really that active. So long as we might compromise the truth. He still has us, either way. Friends, we've got to be careful of such. Such members are deceived into thinking that all is well. Now, with the expiration of God's long-suffering and time for her repentance. Judgment from the Lord would come upon Jezebel and all who were deceived by her. Notice verses 21 and 22. The Lord says of her, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. He gave her an opportunity, he says. And she repented not. Behold, because of that, he says, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Friends, what we learn from this is that sin cannot, I repeat, cannot be condoned nor compromised, tolerated without there being dire consequences as the result. Cannot compromise. Cannot tolerate compromise. And sin cannot be condoned. Notice verse 23. The Lord says, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Her children here refers to her spiritual offspring. Those who succumb to her temptations and teachings, they were going to be cut off just as Jezebel was going to be cut off. The Lord was going to bring judgment upon them. He who searcheth the reins and hearts would be known by other congregations because of how he handled Jezebel. You think of Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. What did it say concerning the Lord's church in Jerusalem? They feared the Lord and many obeyed because of that. Churches in the area, the churches round about, were going to know, come to a better understanding of the Lord because of his handling of Jezebel. And as at other times, the Lord again reveals that they would be rewarded, notice this, according to their works, what they did in their bodies. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What about his admonitions? Verses 24 and 25 we read, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, to those that who had not reached the spiritual depths, the spiritual point of no return, he states, I will put upon you none other burden. And he says, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. What's he saying? Friends, his promise was that they would not be called upon to do any more than they were already. They were to hold faithfully to his word. Cling unto it. They were to maintain moral character and keep the faith. Hold fast to the faith. What about his appeal? Revelation 2, 26-29. We read there, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works and unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, the reference here comes from Psalm 2. It involves the prophetic promise God made to the second person of the Godhead. Psalm 2, 6-9, we read, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Notice what he says. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Only that person would be the recipient of this promise. Power over the nations. Friends, how is it that one who keeps the Lord's word shall have power over the nations? Remember Matthew 5 and verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Were not the apostles exercising power over the nations when they said we ought to obey God rather than men? Acts 5, verse 29. Paul wrote many of his letters while sitting in a Roman prison. Now, while the prison belonged to Rome, who did Paul belong to? To the Lord. Not to Rome. The governments of this world are really of little consequence. I can be a Christian in the United States. I can be a Christian in Great Britain. I can be a Christian in China. The governments of the world are of little consequence to those whose citizenship is in heaven. Power over the nations, the Lord says. And then He says, I will give to them the morning star. Notice with me Revelation 22 and verse 16. We read there, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We will receive Jesus Christ. He is the bright and the morning star. And friends, His plea, once again, is that His message be heard and heeded. Jesus says, please, please, listen. There are lessons here to be learned for us today. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, if I have an ear, I better be listening to what the Lord says right here. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Thyatira was favored in so many ways. The problems that she had really came from within. Let us learn that lesson from Thyatira. Let us perform a self-examination as often as we possibly can, to be sure that we are continuing upon the straight and narrow. And let us beware. Let us learn lessons from the church at Thyatira, lest such inward problems characterize the church of Christ meeting at 9th and Main. To do this, friends, let us ever be mindful to respect the Lord's authority, to attend to the Lord's acknowledgments, to take heed to the Lord's admonitions, and to give ear to the Lord's appeals. Please listen. Friends, if you're here this morning and not a member of the Lord's church, having never been baptized into Christ, having never come in contact with His blood through the watery grave of baptism, why not today? You see, Jesus Christ lays out His plan in His gospel, His New Testament. We learn there through His words that we are to believe in Him. John 3 and verse 16. Whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. The end of 3:16 says there. We learn then that we are to repent, as Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 3. Repent lest ye all likewise perish. Of what are we to repent? Friends, we are to repent of our lives of sin. We are to turn away from those things. We are to change. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Friends, we learn then, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that we are to confess His name before men so that He will confess our name before the Father in heaven. Paul echoes that sentiment in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That confession is to be made with the mouth, confession made unto salvation. And friends, we are not to stop there. Not only must I believe in Jesus Christ, not only must I repent of sin, not only must I confess Him before men, but friends, Jesus Himself commands that we be baptized. Are you willing to do that this morning?
Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Friends, which of those phrases in Mark 16 and verse 16 describes you this morning? If you've been baptized, you obeyed the gospel, friends, have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel anew or whether to rededicate yourself unto the Lord, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?